Last week I was asked a question that really got me thinking about our lessons that I presented, that we're presenting today. The question was this: do you think people will be surprised on the day of judgment? If you knew the fellow that asked me that question would come as no surprise. I've been thinking about that. In a very strict sense, I don't think that there will be surprises on the day of judgment as a result of what we can read in Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. But I understand the essence of his question. In another sense, I would say I think there will be a lot of surprises on the day of judgment. You know, Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, when he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Jesus goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Verse 23 says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, polls show that most people truly believe, truly think that they are going to heaven. But are they? Now, I would suggest to you that Jesus here plainly says, most people will not enter the gates of heaven. And that's a tragedy, isn't it? That's sad. But what's at the heart of that tragedy? I would suggest to you tonight that at the heart of all of this is a matter of will. Now, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we've just sung about tonight, he's done all for us that gives us an opportunity to one day go and to spend eternity with him in heaven. But brethren, we have to accept his grace on his terms. We have to live for him. Jesus plainly says here, "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." This morning we looked at some famous last words, so to speak, from the man of God, David, as he would relate to his audience that day, many of the leaders of Jerusalem, and to his son, specifically Solomon, who would take on the reins of the kingdom, so to speak. And Solomon would be God's chosen instrument to carry out the work of building the great temple in Jerusalem for God's presence to dwell in. And David would leave Solomon with several admonitions that he would need to follow throughout his life. He would tell Solomon that he needs to know the God of his father. We talked this morning, it's the idea of having a close relationship with God, living for God, being obedient to God. He would tell Solomon that he needed to serve God with a whole heart. That's complete and total allegiance, complete devotion. He would tell Solomon that he needed to serve God with a willing mind, the idea of being passionate, wanting to serve God. And then he would tell Solomon that he must be strong and courageous and carry out the work that God has given him to do. I've entitled our lesson tonight, Solomon's Rest of the Story. I want to pick up tonight in 1 Kings chapter 1. If you'll go ahead and turn your Bible over there, actually 1 Kings chapter 2. If you turn your Bibles in your Old Testament to 1 Kings, you're going to be looking there at really the first 11 chapters tonight. 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says, "Then David slept with his father and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem." Verse 12 said, "And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established." So we see here in this passage that Solomon assumes the role of king, the throne of his father, David. If you go over to chapter 3, look what he says in verse 3, because the Bible tells us that Solomon, he loved the Lord and that he walked in the statutes of his father. And we say, so far, so good, right? But I want you to look with me there at verse 6 and listen to the prayer that King Solomon prays. In 1 Kings chapter 3 at verse 6, the Bible says, "Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and upright of heart towards you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to set on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child, I do not know how to go or to come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a beautiful prayer. You know, as you look at the beginning of that prayer in verse 6, Solomon is filled with gratitude. He's filled with gratitude for the way that God has treated not just him, but his father, his family. He recognizes just how good and loving God has been to him. And that's important, isn't it? And then we look at verse 7, he refers to himself as a servant. He even calls himself and likens himself to a little child, even though Solomon, he is the king. And he's been given this monstrous task of building the temple and leading the people. Solomon, at this stage of his life, he recognizes that he needs God. He recognizes just how small and weak and insignificant he is apart from God's help. And I would suggest to you tonight that that's where every godly leader should be. That's where every child of God should be. So far, so good, right? In verse 9, it says, "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" All of the things that Solomon could have asked for. In this passage, he shows great maturity, and he asks for wisdom. He asks for understanding. And it seems there's a real unselfishness as he has the people on his mind as to how he's going to judge the people. And he recognizes that these people don't belong to him. They belong to God. And he wants the understanding, the wisdom to do right by them. And we say, so far, so good, right? And I go back to our original slide that we looked at this morning. And it appears that Solomon has heard the words of his father and he has taken them to heart. And he's living up to all that his father David had left him to do. And look at God's reaction. In chapter 3, at verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice." God recognizes just how great these requests are, how unselfish they are. Verse 12, "Behold, I have done according to your words," God says. "Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so there has been none like you before, nor shall like one rise after you. I also have given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all of your days." God is pleased by Solomon's request. And God answers the king's prayer. And in the remaining of the chapter, we see Solomon using this great wisdom to serve the people. He exercises judgment famously in regard to the dispute over this newborn baby. But I want you to look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Listen to what God says. "If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." Solomon, no doubt, he was familiar with this counsel. And he appears to be right on his way to fulfilling what God has given him to do. We won't take the time to read it tonight, but if you go to chapter 4, Solomon's power and his wealth and his wisdom is chronicled. And it's amazing the things that Solomon was able to do, all the things that Solomon was able to consume and to build. And when we get over to chapter 6, details are given in regarding to the building of this magnificent temple that he builds for the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 6 says, "So he built the house and finished it, and he covered the house with beams and planks of cedar. He also built the stories against the whole house, each 5 cubits high, and they were fastened to the house with timbers of cedar. Now the word of the Lord came to him concerning this house which you were building. And God again says, 'If you walk in my statutes and execute my ordinance and keep all of my commandments by walking in them, then I will carry out my word with you, which I spoke to David your father. I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel.' So Solomon built the house and finished it." Can you imagine how proud David would have been of his son. David, this morning as we looked at, he told his son to act, to do, to build the house of the Lord. And that's exactly what Solomon did. But then again, as we saw in verse 12, God reiterates this message to Solomon again and again, that he must walk in his ways, that he must do things his way. When we get over to chapter 8, the temple is finished. And Solomon calls the leaders of the nation to assemble to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the most holy place in the temple. Verse 10 tells us that when the Ark is brought in and the priest acts with the cloud, that the glory of the Lord fills the temple. And then listen to verse 14. Then the king, that being Solomon, faced about and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and has fulfilled with his hand, saying," look at verse 20, "now the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke. For I have arisen in place of my father David and sat on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. There I have set a place for the ark and made with our fathers when he brought them from the land of Egypt." Verse 23 says, "He said, O Lord, the God of Israel," listen to how he extols praise upon God, "O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven, above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant, my father David, that which you have promised him indeed. You have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day." Solomon praises God. He praises him for his faithfulness in doing exactly what he told him he was going to do. Verse 27, he extols the greatness of God. He says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built?" Solomon recognizes, even as great as this physical building is, it is no match. It is no way can contain the great glory and the might of his God. Between verses 22 and 53, Solomon, on behalf of the people, he asked God to hear their prayers. And when the people sin, and when they pray into facing the temple, and when they ask God for forgiveness, he asks God to be gracious towards them and forgive them when they sin. Seven times in his prayer, he asks that God be gracious toward them when they turn from sin. He expresses his confidence in God. The phrase "God will hear" is repeated eight times. But I want you to listen to his words as he finishes this prayer, beginning in verse 54. When Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses his servant. May the Lord our God be with us. As he was with our fathers, may he not leave us or forsake us, so that he may incline our hearts to himself," listen to this, "to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers, and may these words of mine with which I have made supplication before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. So will the people of the earth may know, let your heart therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as this day." Did you catch verse 60 there? Solomon implores the people, just as he had been admonished throughout his lifetime by his father David and God as well. He implores the people to walk in all the ways of God, to do things God's ways, to be obedient to God. Verse 66 says, "On the eighth day, he sent the people away and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people." Now I want to stop right here for just a moment, because this is the highlight, I believe, of Solomon's life. This is the high point of his life. And look what God responds to him. In 1 Kings chapter 9 at verse 1, look at this response. The Bible says, "Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he appeared to him at Gibeon. Then the Lord said, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated the house for which you have built for me, your father David, as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and will keep my statutes and ordinances. Then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. But look at verse 6. But if you or your sons indeed turn away from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and the house which I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight. Listen to this. So Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all the peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone who possesses will be astonished and hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this adversity on them. What a reaction by God. What a response by God. You know, you would think for somebody as wise as Solomon that these verses right here, these words from God himself, would have gotten Solomon's attention. The idea of this temple that he has built becoming a heap of ruins. The adversity that would be brought upon the Lord's people. Verse 7 says that Israel will become a byword among all the people. In other words, Israel will become a joke to all the nations. Surely, that would have gotten Solomon's attention. David, son, observe all the commandments of the Lord. God, observe all the commandments. More than once, God says this. Solomon himself, in chapter 8 at verse 60, as we said, let your heart be therefore be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments, as is this day. Surely Solomon, of all people, would have understood the admonition that was given to him over and over and over again. Before we look at the rest of his story, I want to share a verse with you from Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 1. You know, Solomon, like so many here tonight, he had great potential. He was blessed greatly by God with a wonderful father as an example, while not perfect, a man after God's own heart. God had blessed him with great wisdom. God had blessed him with great prosperity. God had blessed him with great influence and power. What potential to do great things, right? You know, none of us in here have the wealth of Solomon. None of us in here have the prosperity. None of us probably have been blessed with the wisdom of Solomon. But we are blessed, are we not? Most people in this room had the great blessing of growing up in godly homes. If you didn't grow up in a godly home, you have a godly spouse, most of us. Most of us have had every advantage that one can imagine. We've been blessed greatly by God. Would you agree with that? Therefore, we have great potential to do great things. David has given his son Solomon, God has given his king Solomon this great recipe for success. You know, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2 at verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Why? So that we do not drift away from it. Listen, here's what happens. And this is what happens to us. Throughout Solomon's life, through a series of what seemed to be, at the time I'm sure, very inconsequential compromises, through a series of decisions that probably really didn't seem like that big of a deal at the time, Solomon, of all people, he begins to drift. And I would suggest to you tonight that Solomon begins to drift, not because he didn't know, not because he didn't understand what was right and wrong. Solomon begins to drift because he simply decided he was going to do things his way as opposed to God's way. I would suggest to you tonight that Solomon's downfall was nothing more than a matter of will. Let me give you a for instance here. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17 at verse 16, God specifically says, moreover, speaking of the king that would come in Israel, he shall not multiply horses for himself, Nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. And we're talking about horses, right? What's the big deal with horses? And God, why do you really care where he gets these horses from? Can you hear Solomon? Watch what happens. 1 Kings 10 at verse 26. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. And he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. If you look at verse 28 of that same chapter, also Solomon's import of horses was from all places. What's it say? Egypt and Q. And the king's merchants procured them from Q for a price. Solomon totally disregarded what God had told the kings to do. Big deal? Now, how about this one? Deuteronomy 17, the latter part of verse 17. Speaking of the king again, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. In other words, the king is not supposed to accumulate riches, vast amounts of wealth for himself. 1 Kings 10 at verse 14. Now the weight of gold which came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's a lot. Verse 27 said, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Big deal? So what that he had accumulated so much for himself, so many riches for himself? I'll tell you why it was a big deal, because God said not to do it. And he did it anyway. Not because he lacked knowledge. Not because he lacked wisdom. He did it because he wanted to do it and he could do it. That's why he did it. And then there's this one. Deuteronomy chapter 7 at verse 3. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons. Nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. Anything complicated about that command? Do you think Solomon understood that command? Do you think Solomon had knowledge of that command? I'd say so. So what does Solomon do? 1 Kings 3 at verse 1, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Solomon blatantly disregarded and disobeyed God. Again, I'll say, not for a lack of knowledge, not for a lack of wisdom, but because he could and he wanted to. This is a matter of will. Brethren, by the time we get over to chapter 11, we have a man who had so much potential, who is not serving God with a whole heart, as his dad has implored him to do, as God has commanded him to do. We have a man through a series of compromises who has now a divided heart that is drifting further and further from God. 1 Kings 11, at the end of verse 4, the Bible says his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David, his father, had been. I want to go back for just a moment. Do you remember what David told his son before he died? 1 Chronicles 28 at verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart. Serve him with a whole heart. We said this morning, to serve God with one's whole heart is the idea of undivided allegiance. It's undivided affection. It's giving God your all. Solomon, it says, his heart was not fully or wholly devoted to the Lord. David implored all the leaders, including Solomon, to seek after God and to observe all the commandments of the Lord. We said this morning to observe all the commandments of the Lord. That's the idea of keeping narrowly, to following fully. 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 1. Listen to this. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Let's stop right there. Do you remember how Solomon was described at the beginning of the chapter? Do you remember how all of this started? The Bible describes him in verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord. Now the Bible says that Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Edom, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. The Bible says Solomon held fast to these in love. Listen to verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Verse 4 says, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. You know, when I read that, all I can think of is, you know what? God knew, didn't he? As smart as Solomon thought he was, God knew. God knew exactly what would happen to Solomon. He knew the power of influence and what seemed to be just a series of insignificant compromises that I'm sure Solomon thought that he could completely control and handle. They turned into a complete apostasy. But I want you to notice verse 4 again, because the Bible says that this happened when Solomon was old. And you wouldn't see that coming, would you? Typically, we worry about our young people having these types of issues. A lot of times we act like it's just our young people who are susceptible to this type of thing. Here's what I would say to those of you who are older. Take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. This happens to Solomon when he was older, the Bible says. Verse 5 says, for Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully. There's our phrase. As David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9, we have God's reaction. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him more than once and commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. Look at this phrase. But he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in days of your, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Verse 13 says, however, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. What a tragedy, right? So much potential. So much waste. You know, as students of Bible history, we know that after Solomon, the kingdom, it would be divided. And we know that the northern nation of Israel would turn away from the Lord and they would go after other gods and they would cease to even be a nation at the hands of the Assyrians. We know the southern kingdom of Judah, they wouldn't be far behind. They too would turn away from the Lord and the temple would literally lay in ruins. And here's what I say to that. Brethren, make no mistake about it tonight. There are grave consequences for disobedience. Let me say that again. There are grave consequences for disobedience. You know, it's no wonder that David had said, know the God of your father. It's no wonder that David had said, serve God with a whole heart. It's no wonder that David had said, serve God with a willing mind. It's no wonder that David had told Solomon, you be strong and you be courageous. You know, if Solomon was here tonight, living through this, turning his heart away from God, a man who would become to be characterized as one of divided affection, wonder what he would say to us tonight. 21st century Americans living right here in Louisville, Kentucky, struggling with the same things, let's face it, that Solomon struggled with. What would he tell a group of people like this with so much potential for good? What would he tell us? I think he would tell us exactly what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 at verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. Look at verse 14. If your life tonight is characterized by disobedience, if you're living for self as opposed to God, listen to the wise man who made so many foolish decisions. Verse 14 says, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. Where do you stand this very night? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's going to heaven? You're not going to heaven because of you. You're going to heaven because of God's grace. Make no mistake about it. Nobody in here is going to merit or deserve heaven or do anything that's going to cause them to go to heaven. But what does God expect of those who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, what does He say? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So let's end here with the words of Jesus. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, now is a moment of decision for you if you've never obeyed the gospel. Will you be obedient to the will of God or disobedient? And that's for the rest of us as well who have already taken those steps. Are you obedient to the will of God in your life? If not, why don't you make it right now while we stand?